that good things taking place around us. We look forward to Pastor Chris's message this morning as he shares with us his heart for us. So, Pastor Chris, good to see you this morning. Thank you.
Thanks, Dana. Good morning, church. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll be concluding our Renewed Direction series this morning. Again, I won't be preaching out of this, has been my MO throughout this series, but we'll use it as a launching pad for what we need to talk about this morning, which is our renewed values. So, James chapter 1, starting in verse 22 through 27, please follow along while I read. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Will you pray with me? Father, let the words of my mouth exalt you in our eyes and hearts this morning. Open our ears to hear the truth. God, allow us to hold loosely the things that we hold tightly that are not priorities and not valuable, so that we might instead grab onto what you value. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a hugely popular board game by Milton Bradley called The Game of Life. Perhaps you've played it. Any Game of Life players? All right, it's been around for a while. We may not know, though, that the Game of Life actually went through several variations throughout history, all of which reflect the changing values of our culture. In 1798, about 20 years-ish after the founding of our country, a board game from England arrived in the U.S. and became popular. It was called The Game of Human Life. I have it on the screen behind us. Acquiring virtues sped you through the game, and vices slowed you down. Parents were encouraged to play the game with their children, and the game's main point was that life is a voyage that begins at birth and ends at death. God is at the helm, fate is cruel, and your reward lies beyond the grave. I kind of want to play that game. Anybody want to play that game? That sounds pretty good, right? I kind of want to play it. Then in 1860, Milton Bradley came along, and he invented a simple board game and called it the Checkered Game of Life. The good path in the checkered game of life included honesty and bravery. The difficult path included idleness and disgrace. Industry and perseverance led to wealth and success. Bradley described the game as a highly moral game that encourages children to lead exemplary lives and entertains both old and young with the spirit of friendly competition. Then 100 years later, in 1960, Milton Bradley Company released a commemorative edition simply called The Game of Life. It's the one that we all have come to know and love. It has sold a cool 35 million copies. In this game, you earn money and buy furniture and have babies. Vices and virtues are non-existent. The winner of this game is the one who, at life's day of reckoning, makes the most money and retires to millionaire acres. 30 years later, in the 1990s, Milton Bradley game designers, they tried to make the game less about money. They emphasized good deeds like saving an endangered species or solving the pollution problem. However, the only reward for these good deeds is what? Cash. So you can earn as much money solving the world's pollution problems as you can winning at a reality game show. A couple decades later, in 2011, they came out with yet another version. In this version, players can attend school and travel and start a family. In fact, they can do whatever they want. If they earn enough points, they can trade those points in for cool things like a sports car. There's no end or last square in this game. It's a circle. You can stop at any time. The box says, 1,000 ways to live your life. You choose. Values are up for grabs. In fact, you get as many points scuba diving as you do donating a kidney. The description on the website says, do whatever it takes to retire in style with the most wealth at the end of the game. Now, I'm pleased to say that this past Christmas, I was a good father, and I, too, bought my children the game of life. Now, in this game, I am happy to say they have made a couple of adjustments. Again, right here on the box, it says, your way, your life. Individual choice is a value of our culture. And yet, this game has what every parent desires in a game. And end space. This game does not go on forever, but in fact, will eventually end. Why do I bring this up? Because it shows the way that our values change over time. And as values change, the way that we play the game and the reasons why we play the game also change. Now, this would be fine if all values were created equal, but they're not. Scuba diving and donating a kidney do not bear the same weight in the game of real life. And as the church, we must be careful to align ourselves with values that not only are weighty and right, but also are tied to truth. Otherwise, we too may find ourselves, like many American churches have and churches around the world, we might find ourselves changing the way that we play the game. And therefore not leading people to the proper end. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Proverbs 19:1, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and a fool. James 1:22-27, the passage we started with, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of grace, the law of Christ, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. You see, these scripture verses, these are value statements. God is making value statements in his word. And today we're continuing our series, A Renewed Direction. Now, at the beginning of January, I presented our renewed mission. It said this, renewing people through an encounter with Christ and the power of the gospel. It's a renewed mission because, as I said before, it's not a new mission. We've just put new wording around it. God is in the business of renewal. He has been since the beginning of time. And renewal is found, God's renewal, real renewal, it's found only in an encounter with Christ and the power of his gospel. 2 weeks ago, I presented our renewed vision. Our renewed vision is to create a culture of renewal and laboring together with God in prayer, healing, discipleship, and service. We learn that the culture that we create here is not ultimately about us, but it's about God. Who we think he is, what we think he can do, how important or worthy he is in our hearts and minds. You see, the truth of what we believe, it's not actually found in our theology. The truth about what we believe is not found in our articles of faith or in our church constitution. The truth about what we believe is found in what we value, in what we produce, in what we pass on. That is what we really believe. And what we cultivate and create here as God's people, it will speak to those things. So that brings us this morning to our renewed values. As one said, values are like a lighthouse. They are signals giving us direction, meaning, and purpose. Stephen Covey, a renowned author on leadership, he says this. He says, peace of mind comes when your life is in harmony with true principles and values and in no other way. Anybody want peace of mind? Anybody like that? It comes only when life is in harmony with what you value, and in no other way. Otherwise, there's dissonance. Roy E. Disney, CEO of the Walt Disney Company for a while, he said this: it's not hard to make decisions once you know what your values are. Values are the motive behind purposeful action. They are the valuable non-negotiables that set both the foundation and the orientation of all that we do. If our mission is the who we are, and our vision is the where we're going, the values are the why. Why are we going there? Why are we doing what we're doing? Or maybe even more helpful, why not? Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Go like this if you're with me. All right. So here at PCC, the leadership this last year has taken some time. We've established 10 renewed values. These are our top 10, if you will. These are not the only values in existence, but these will be our directive 10 as a church. These will be the values that inform all that we do, all of our processes and everything else. If we implement a new initiative, or if we stop doing something, or if we revamp a ministry, it will be to align to what we say we value as a church, as the people of God, because we believe that what we create and what we cultivate here at Pittsford Community Church will become our culture, and that culture says something about who we believe our God is. That said, with our remaining time this morning, I simply want to give these values to you. Now, full disclosure, I don't have time this morning to go into depth with any of them. And so this morning's presentation is simply to give you those values with a little bit of meat around them. But fear not, because later this year we will have a 10-week series on our values where we'll take each one and we'll give them the depth that each one deserves. Fair enough? Okay, all right. So we've grouped our values into three categories: upward, inward, and outward. Upward values are us and God. It's this relationship, us with God. Inward values are our relationship with one another. It's us and one another. Outward, then, is what? Us and beyond the walls of the church, okay? With others, with the world. Upward, inward, outward. Now, I also haven't numbered these because I don't want to give the impression that that one value is more important than the other. Three is not more important than five. You get this? All right, we got to hold them all together as God's people. We value all of these things together. All of them have the heart of God. They're all biblical, right? And they're all important. So, that said, let's begin with our upward values. Upward value number one is this: gospel clarity. Gospel clarity. Oh, side note. I do believe that our upward values fuel the other two, right? And so that's a freebie. You can take that and do whatever you want with it. All right, so upward value number one, gospel clarity. We cherish the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the hope that it provides for the renewal of the world. Okay? We cherish the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the hope that it provides for the renewal of the world. Gospel clarity. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "For what I received I passed on to you as first importance." It was the most important thing. What was it? Well, it was this: that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day according with the scriptures. Right? That's the most important thing. Do we fully understand the message and the implications of the gospel? Do we fully understand what changed for us at the cross, at Easter? Do we understand the difference between living a life under law and living under grace? Has it bled into our ministries, our life choices, our outreach? See, gospel clarity, it has massive implications on a person's life, salvation and beyond. I would go so far as to say that a proper understanding of the gospel is the difference between bondage and freedom in a person's life, striving and renewal. Therefore, as a value, we must weave, and we will weave, a proper understanding of the gospel into everything that we do and are as the people of God. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. And yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. It's that concept of being fully loved and fully accepted and fully valued and fully secure in Him. He sets our identity. I do not think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. Imagine a people who think of themselves less. That renewal is at the heart of the gospel. And that bleeds nicely into our second upward value, sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial generosity. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And because we have already been made rich in Christ, that is the gospel, we cherish that opportunity than to give generously from the riches that he has given us, to leverage our time and talent and treasure into caring for the physical and the spiritual needs of the people around us. We love and desire to glorify God by giving generously toward that which advances the priorities of his kingdom. Sacrificial generosity, it is the mark of freedom. Did you hear me this morning? Sacrificial generosity. Our ability to be sacrificially generous is a mark of our freedom. If we're not free, we can't do it. That's why it's an upward value. It's about our relationship with God. It's not about some law-based manipulation. You got to give so much. Are you free? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Are you free? Free to live generously. Free to live sacrificially in love of God and others. This brings us to our final upward value, Holy Spirit dependence. Holy Spirit dependence. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. By the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope. Without the power of the Spirit, there is no hope. All right, guys, listen, there is a massive difference between doing church and being the church. Massive difference. And it bleeds throughout. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. This is in any denomination. Doing church, that's ritual. That's systems and programs and liturgies. Being the church is entirely different. All right? It's a spiritual work. And any action that we take without the Holy Spirit is a spiritually powerless act. It's just us trying to operate in our flesh, push the kingdom of God forward in our flesh. We have no power to do that. And without full dependence on the Holy Spirit, God says that all of those efforts and all of those works, those are like filthy rags. They mean nothing. They accomplish nothing. It is by the Spirit's power and his power alone that any meaningful spiritual work is done in the life of a person. Any renewal happens. That's not our work. That is God's work, whether it's our renewal or whether it's the renewal of those around us. Therefore, we need the power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to renew, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to equip us for laboring together with Christ, because it is a spiritual work. Those are the upward values. On to the inward values. Inward value number one, biblical fidelity. Biblical fidelity. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes from his mouth and is useful for teaching. We love that one. Not so much the other three. All right, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. But here's the thing. Fidelity, it's just this fancy word for loyalty. or faithfulness. Right? In all things, we want to be faithful to God and the authority of his word, what he says. See, we cherish the Holy Scripture. We hold it as our highest authority. The Bible, it oversees every facet of our life and worship. Biblical fidelity is an inward value because not only does God's word speak to me, but God's word speaks to us. How we should be together, how we should function as the body, we must be continually allowing it to lead us and dictate our movement and challenge us. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. The mission of God was never meant to be carried out alone. But in working out our salvation, well, that's a messy process. And the Bible tells us how we're to do that together. Alongside biblical fidelity is authentic community. Authentic community. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And we all of us together, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. So we're all sitting here, we're contemplating God's glory, and we're being transformed into that image together. It's not just me and God, although that's a part of it, but it's us together figuring this out. The Christian life is a process. I was in the man cave last week with Brian Donovan, and he was talking about, I think he was having a conversation with a guy from the Salvation Army. But he asked the guy, he said, "When you help people, how do you know it's working?" You know what the response was? When it's a process. I love that. Our growth, our renewal with Christ, how do we know it's working? When it's a process. We cherish the process of taking next steps with the Lord. We cherish the process of becoming, not arriving. Right? Because I'm not sure that we can ever get there. Right? But we believe that everyone has a next step in their spiritual maturity. But to do that, we need to create rooms of grace where we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have all the answers. We can come as we are, and we can remember that even in that space, it is not others but God who sets our identity and tells us who we are. And therefore, we can be honest and vulnerable and humble and submissive and full of grace with one another because we're all on the journey as we learn to walk with and depend on the Lord. Next one, inward value, generational discipleship. Generational discipleship. This is the idea of passing the torch. What needs to happen for one generation to successfully pass the torch to another generation? Well, the answer is lots of things. All right, parents need to be active in the spiritual discipleship of their kids. The church needs to be full of mature, spirit-filled elders who can speak to the truths and the experience that they've learned over years and years with the Lord. We need to recognize the blessing and the meaningfulness of raising up the next generation from kids' ministry on up. That's a spiritual work. We also need to unsilo ministries and change our focus to family-based ministries. Often the biggest division in the church, it's most often between the old and the young. Most often the biggest division in the church is between the old and the young. Generations look at each other as competition. That should not be. See, we as the people of God, we have the responsibility to teach and to reach and to raise up and to equip the next generation. Psalm 145:4, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Why? So that they can be raised up and commend those works again. Generational discipleship. And right alongside that, again, is our final inward value, personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. It can be summed up with a simple question. If not you, then who? If not you, then who? Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. I love that. I'll just stop right there, because how often are we serving relentlessly in something, right? Sacrificially in something, and that seems to be going unnoticed and unappreciated by the people around us. I love this verse. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. He sees you. He knows what you're doing, right? He sees the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people, as you continue to help them. What an amazing verse. See, the body, guys, it doesn't function without all of its parts. God did not draft us to put us on the bench. God drafted us to put us in the game. Right? So what are your gifts? What is your unique story, the testimony that you can give of God's work in your life? Stephanie Donovan asked this to her women's group. I love this question. But what hardships have you come through that you can use to help others? So we have been served and loved by Christ. And then he has called us to turn around and in that same spirit serve and love those around us. Are we honoring God in that? Personal responsibility. All right, finally, our final three are our outward values. The first one is missional strategy. Now, this is not a new value. We've actually been preaching this for like the last 9 or 10 years. So missional strategy is we cherish the role that Jesus gives us to play in God's redemptive story. Do you know that this is God's redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation? We're not at Revelation yet. We're somewhere like Acts 29. All right? We're right there in the middle. We're part of the story. All right? And Jesus says, as you're going, as you're living your life, make disciples. Right? Wherever you go. See, we believe that every follower of Jesus is called by Jesus to make disciples. And therefore, we will value focusing our efforts on encouraging and equipping one another to do just that, to share that good news. That's what the gospel is. It's God's good news. And we want to share that in all of the relational cross-sections of our day-to-day lives. Missional strategy number two, cultural relevancy. Cultural relevancy. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything." The gospel, it transcends culture, and yet it is grounded in it. And as the church, we desire to contribute to the welfare of the Pittsford area and the Pittsford community and the community surrounding that. We desire to contribute, but we also want to respond to all of our cultural issues in a biblical way, in a truth-filled way. We want to engage our community with integrity and with authenticity and with faithfulness and with love, with God's heart. In our preaching and teaching, we want to take the truth of this word and we want to make it applicable, grounded in our own lives. So as people come in and go out, they hear the word and it takes root in their hearts. Because the reality is theology, if it doesn't ground itself in anything, it's useless. It's meaningless. Cultural relevancy. And then finally, last one, I'll close with this, global mentality. Global mentality. See, we cherish God's gospel as good news for the whole world. God's gospel is good news for a lost and dying world. The message of being reconciled to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it's too powerful. It's too powerful, it's too precious for us to keep it to ourselves. It's safer, it's easier. But man, that message is just, it's too good. It's too good. And therefore, we are compelled by love to take the gospel to all people everywhere, both locally, but also in our city, and then in our nation, and then to the ends of the earth. One value that I did not get to that is one of our lesser values but still a value is the value of celebration. And at this moment, we're going to baptize someone. And that's worthy of celebrating, right? God is moving in awesome ways in people's hearts, right? In this case, Taylor's heart. right? And Taylor has come to express that she's a follower of Jesus publicly. We can celebrate that, church. That is awesome. God is on the move. And so as we close in prayer, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this movement of your Spirit, God. I thank you for these values that we came up. We do believe that they reflect your heart. And we want to honor you in all things, God, but we also, along the way, it's not all business, God. We can celebrate the things that you are doing, and you are moving in incredible and amazing ways in this church and beyond, and we just give you all the praise and glory for that. And so, Father, as we witness this baptism, I just pray that you impress upon our heart just those things that really matter to you, that we might align ourselves with that and go hard after it. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.